We've been talking about this in all three lessons, and we're going to just hammer it home. Our theme for this year is seeking and serving the needy in 2022. Folks, the needy, as we found in lesson one, have always had a very, very special place in the heart of the Almighty God. We're going to direct our attention today to Psalm 12 because this passage shows us that God cares for the needy. Help, Lord. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with their neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they do speak. The Lord shall cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked are ever present on the earth when the vilest of men are exalted. If I were going to subtitle this lesson, it would simply be this: Now will I arise, saith the Lord. That's found in verse 5. We're going to be looking at four points in this lesson. The first point is the absence of good. The second point is the antagonism that exists between the wicked and the Almighty God. The third point, the assurance of God's preservation. And the last point is the ascension of the wicked. So just open your Bibles, stay at that psalm, and we're going to digest the information that's found therein. The key verse is verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. A beautiful text, isn't it? Point number one, the absence of good. Notice the psalmist begins with a petition. And the petition begins with these words, Help, Lord. Notice the request. The request is for help. Folks, there are times in the lives of men, in the lives of women, when they are in dire need of assistance. They can't do it by themselves. They have exhausted every resource. There is absolutely, absolutely nothing they can do for themselves. And the only thing they can do is cry out, Help! Now notice the recipient of the petition. Help, Lord! Notice the psalmist does not cry to his family. The psalmist doesn't cry to his friends. The psalmist does not cry to his allies. The psalmist doesn't cry to humanity in general. There is one place and one place only to whom he can go, and that is the Lord. Help, Lord! Because you see, there is a dire problem that this psalmist is addressing. The godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail among the children of men. My friends, what he's talking about in the context involves the leadership of a nation. Those individuals who are in positions of power to care for those who are needy, to care for those who are under them, who are reliant upon those who oversee them. The problem is the godly have ceased. The faithful have failed. Who are these godly people? If you look up the definition, it is the holy ones. It involves those individuals who have been purified by the Almighty God. It involves those who have been set apart for a holy purpose unto God. Oftentimes, we refer to these individuals not as godly individuals, but as the saints of God. Notice the Bible says they have ceased. They've come to an end. There are none in positions of power and in positions of influence. He doubles down on that again, does he not? For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Who are these faithful ones? Folks, faithful individuals are those who are loyal. Faithful individuals are those who are steadfast. There's a definition I didn't put in there, but I thought it was a beautiful definition of a faithful person. Somebody who is permanent. Isn't that a great definition of a faithful person? They don't fluctuate. They're not here one day and gone another day. They're not up and down and up and down in their service. No, they're permanent. They're steadfast. They're there. You can rely upon them. But unfortunately, the psalmist looks around and he says, the faithful fail. They've disappeared. They vanished. There are no saints. There are no godly ones. There are no faithful. There are no steadfast individuals in positions of leadership. They have all fled. And the psalmist cries out, help, Lord, help. There's a lesson, in fact, two, that we can draw from this particular passage. Number one, folks, when godly men and women disappear from any place, problems will arise. You can bank on it. And the second lesson very simply is this. These problems that develop because there is no adequate leadership, because there's only wicked, ungodly individuals in those positions, can only be helped, can only be corrected by the power of the Almighty God. Help, Lord. Point number two. Notice I've dropped down all the way to verse 8. The ascension of the wicked. Notice what the writer says. The wicked walk where? On every side, when the vilest men are exalted. Folks, when good men cannot be found, evil men will assume positions of power and leadership. Bank on it. The very moment that you and I, if we are faithful and if we are godly, the very moment you and I make the decision, I'm not going to be involved, I'm not going to participate, I'm not going to take a position of leadership, the moment you choose to dismiss yourself, there are evil men standing in the wings to take your place. No doubt about it. I find it interesting he gives a twofold description of these individuals. The wicked walk on every side. Who are these wicked individuals, folks? They are morally wrong. They are bad people. Here's another wonderful definition. They are criminals. Isn't that interesting? Criminals. When we violate the Word of God, do we view ourselves as criminals? No. We don't view ourselves that way, do we? We're not criminal. That's a bad word. But folks, individuals who transgress the law of God are criminals. They are guilty of sin. The wicked walk on every side, he says. They're all around. They're everywhere on the face of the earth. Why? Because there's no godly men present. He describes them also as vile, doesn't he? The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. What does that little word vile mean, folks? It very simply means this: worthless. Another definition is this: good for nothing. Isn't that sad to think that there are human beings in our world who are absolutely good for nothing? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Surely somebody is good for something. No, not these individuals. They are good for absolutely nothing. They are vile, worthless, rotten individuals. Folks, the lessons. If godly men will not lead, evil men will. Just mark it down. Now, we haven't gotten to this point yet, but we're about to in the rest of the psalm. The plight of the poor in society reveals the very character and nature of those individuals who are in positions of leadership. Isn't that amazing? If you look at your leadership and they are godly and they are wholesome and they are faithful, you immediately know the poor are well taken care of. If, on the other hand, you look into positions of leadership and see ungodly, vile individuals, you'll know that the poor are not taken care of. And it can go just the opposite as well. If they're taken care of, you know there's good people doing it. If they're not being taken care of, you know there are evil people in positions of leadership. Folks, listen to me. God wants the needy cared for. And that's why there is this antagonism in the psalm between God and the wicked. And he describes the wicked in unbelievable ways, and he shows us this antagonism, this war, this conflict between these individuals and God. He begins with, how do you like that word? The palaver of the wicked. I love that word. Just sounds good, doesn't it? Palaver. We don't talk like that very often. Listen to what he says. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. Palaver. What's that word mean? Folks, it means this: profuse, idle talk. Palaver. Just babbling. Constant talking. Notice how he begins. They speak what? Vanity. Everyone with his neighbor. That little word vanity means empty, useless, worthless, good for nothing talk. Do we not have individuals in positions of leadership who talk profusely and their words mean nothing? They'll make promise after promise after promise. We're going to care for you. We're going to help you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to make you better. Huh? It all means nothing. It's vanity, isn't it? But notice too, he describes their speech as with flattering lips, doesn't he? They speak vanity, everyone with their neighbor. And with flattering lips and a double tongue, they do speak. I love the definition of flattery. It's this: smooth. We got some smooth talkers in leadership too, don't we? They can pour it on. They can just lay on the compliments just as thick and heavy as they possibly can. And individuals just go, ooh, what a wonderful person. You see, we love our ego stroked, don't we? And we love people to make unfounded promises to us. Oh, we love that. Those are the greatest beings. But folks, here's the problem. With flattering lips and a what? Double heart. They do speak. Isn't that amazing? You see, their compliments have evil motives attached to them. Oh yes, they make promises. And oh yes, they'll flatter you and they'll stroke your ego and they'll make you feel good. But guess what? Behind all of their talk, behind all of their promises are evil, sinister motives deep, deep within. Here's a lesson, folks. Evil men stroke the egos of others, but their flattery is intended for one thing only, and it's their own desires and their own welfare and their own goodness. We need to be aware of this kind of stuff. These kind of individuals are there. I find it interesting that this psalm is addressing this very concept, don't you? It's unbelievable. It's like reading something right now from our present day and age, is it not? Now remember, these kind of people stand at odds with God, don't they? If you don't believe it, read the next verse, the punishment by God. The text says this, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Wow. I find it interesting that the psalmist in verse 2 didn't mention what? He didn't mention anybody who's proud, did he? He just mentioned somebody that speaks vanity. He mentioned somebody who flatters. And now all of a sudden, the Bible talks about God not only cutting off flattering lips, but He's going to cut off those that speak proud things. That's the next verse. We'll get there in a second. But guess what He's going to do, folks? The Bible says He shall cut off these profane leaders. Go do some word study on that word cut off. I've defined it very nicely. It's not a nice word. The Lord shall cut off. It's ugly. Here's what it means. This nicely. He'll eliminate them. He'll destroy them. He'll kill them. He will punish them and permit them to perish. You see the antagonism? Folks, God doesn't like flattering lips. God doesn't like individuals who stand up and speak vanity, empty, worthless promises. That's not the kind of individuals God wants in leadership. And He will cut them off, the Bible says. These individuals are proud, arrogant people. The Bible says He'll cut off what? The tongue of those who speak proud things. You want to hear what they say? Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Wow. The word pride's not in there, is it? But can you hear the arrogancy? Can you hear the haughty nature of these individuals as they make their statements? With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Folks, they're even gnashing out in the very face of the Almighty God. They make three boasts. Number one, victory. With our tongue we will prevail. We'll win this battle. We'll overcome. We'll be victorious for ourselves. Notice secondly, control. Our lips are what? Our own. Nobody's going to tell me what to say. Nobody's going to tell me how to act. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to use my tongue. My voice and what I say is all my own. And notice lastly, freedom. Who is Lord over us? You see, these individuals think they are their own God, don't they? There is no Lord that controls us. There is no God to whom we are supposed to submit. There is no higher being to whom I owe my loyalty. Who is the Lord? Pretty arrogant, isn't it? Folks, these are the kind of men that are in positions of leadership because good men won't take those positions. Wicked, arrogant, haughty, flatterers who boast empty things to those to whom they speak. Go back to verse 3. What did the Bible say? The Lord shall cut off the tongue of them that what? Of them that speak proud things. Look at verse 5. Because here's where it ties into our theme for this year. Folks, the promises, the vanity that these individuals are speaking are to those that are under them. To their followers. To those that they are supposed to be serving. To those whose welfare they are supposed to be deeply concerned. And yet they're not. So the psalmist says God has got to act, doesn't he? For the oppression of the needy, or for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in from safety from him that puffeth at him. Folks, God has now been called into action, hasn't he? What was it that the psalmist said as he opened up the psalm? Help, Lord! Folks, God is now in high gear. There's two actions that are mentioned in this text. Again, about what these wicked men are doing. Notice the first one. They puff at them. Puff. I love the definition. It involves their promises. It involves their flattery. It involves their double heart. In other words, they blow a lot of hot air at those under them. They puff at them. Unbelievable. They also, the Bible says, they what? Oppress them for the oppression of the poor. Folks, the poor, the needy, the downtrodden, they're not the friends of evil leadership. They oppress those individuals. The poor are what? They are the poor, the low class. They are the destitute. They are the afflicted. They're the depressed. They're the downcast of society. And what do these individuals do? They oppress them. They bring them to destruction. They bring them to ruin. They bring them to devastation, even though they've promised them wonderful things. And there comes a time when God gets sick of it. There comes a time when God said, enough is enough. The Lord will not allow the actions of those wicked men to continue. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought, though? Don't put your trust in wicked leadership, folks. Don't do that. Put your trust in the Almighty God. He loves the downtrodden. It is He who has a special place in His heart for the poor and needy. And now He says, I will arise on their behalf. Notice what He's going to do. I will set him in safety. You got some more homework to do this afternoon. You got to do a little word study on that little word safety because it involves a bunch of stuff. How about this? I will deliver him, God says. I will prosper him. Think about that. Here's a man in need. Here's a man who's down and out. And now God says what? I will set him in safety. I will bring him to prosperity. And thirdly, I will grant him victory. I thought that's what the wicked leaders were promising. They were, weren't they? But you see, they were promising all of those things with a double heart. Ask yourself a question. How? How can the poor in society remain poor? And our leaders become rich? How can the poor in society barely be fed, and yet the rich can eat at tables of feasting? How is it that the rich of our society, the leaders of our society, have 3, 4, and 5 homes when we still have homeless living on the streets? How can that happen? God says, I'll intervene and I'll set these poor ones in safety. I'll deliver them. I will prosper them. I will bring them victory. Folks, that is a promise from the Almighty God. Now, remember, the leaders have made a lot of promises, haven't they? A lot of promises. That's why in the next part of the Psalm, we have the assurance of God's protection. Notice how he begins, the purity of God's words. The words of the Lord are pure words. When you look up that little word, pure, here's what it means. Free from toxins. Free from pollutants. Free from any admixture of error. Free from any admixture of untruth. God's words are totally, absolutely clean. There's another way we could say it. Are you ready, folks? God's words are true. You can bank on it. That's what the psalmist is trying to get us to see. God's made a promise to the poor, has he not? Now he tells the poor, God's words are what? They are pure. You can bank on them. They are true. And then he gives an illustration, doesn't he? Notice what he says, the picture. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. When you walked into towns in the first century, they didn't have beautiful stores like we have. Some individuals didn't even have a tent. Or maybe they just had a makeshift shelter that was there and you walked past it. And in every town, there was a refiner that was there. And guess what he had built? He had built him a furnace out of earth. A furnace out of dirt. And you walk by and you watch that man work. And he had all of these precious metals lying around, but they had not yet been purified. He would put those in a container and he would put them in the fire. And he would bring them up to a extremely high temperature. Bring it out, and all the pollutants were poured away, weren't they? And what was left was just pure metal. As silver tried in what? The refiner's furnace of the earth. You see, those people knew, wow, when it comes out of the fire, it is pure. It's beautiful. All the bad stuff is gone. He says, that's the way God's word is. But notice, he says something else. He says, purified 7 times. Folks, God's word has not been purified once. Oh no, not twice or 3 times. 7 times. We know the reason 7, don't we? It is the perfect number. Folks, whatever God promises in this book, you can bank on it. There is no doubt about it. These words are true. These words are perfect. These words will never change. Never change. When God makes a promise, guess what? It's going to come to pass. And now what does the psalmist do? He reaffirms the promise. Notice what he says. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Those two words are beautiful. Keep and preserve. Thou shalt keep them. That little word keep means this, to put a hedge around. To watch, to keep, to protect. To take care of. Aren't those wonderful words? Folks, think about that. God has told the poor, the needy, the downtrodden, I will arise and I will keep you. I will put a hedge around you. I'll watch you, I'll protect you, and I'll make certain nothing happens to you. He also promises that I will preserve them. Watch the second part of this definition. It also means to watch, but to keep close. To guard with fidelity from all danger. Folks, God takes the poor, the needy, and He brings them close to Him. He puts a hedge around them. And He watches and He protects those individuals. That's how dear they are to Him. The lesson, God doesn't want the poor and the needy to misunderstand nor to disbelieve His words. God says, I will watch them, I will guard them, and guess what? I will do exactly what I've promised to do, God says. My words are true, purified in fire 7 times. It's pretty powerful stuff. There are needy and there are oppressed people in every society, folks. Now watch this. The care of these individuals is determined by the character of those in leadership positions above them. God is deeply concerned for the needy. When they are mistreated, when they are not taken care of, God will arise on their behalf, and the Bible says He will set them in safety, He will keep them, and He will preserve them. Watch this, forever. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? Here's the lesson for us. Folks, if God cares for the destitute, the miserable, the wretched, the low class, the pitiful, if God cares for those kind of individuals, we must do so also. How can we call ourselves the people of God and not care? It's an impossibility. You know, we may mention earlier of 3 classes of needy people, didn't we? Did you know that at one point, every one of us were in at least one of those classes? We were in that spiritually needy group. You may have grown up wealthy. You may have had nothing you needed all your life. Well taken care of, but guess what? We were spiritually needy, weren't we? We were in sin and iniquity, and what did God do? God reached out and He lifted us up from what the Bible refers to as the dunghill. Isn't that amazing? He did that by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus became poor so that I could become spiritually rich. Maybe you need those blessings in your life today. And you get them by obedience to the gospel. Hearing the truth, and obeying the truth. All it takes is faith in Jesus, repentance from sins, confession of Jesus' name, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, how have you been living your life? Brand new day, brand new year. Time to set some goals, isn't it? Maybe I need to change some things. Maybe you need to make some resolves today. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.